People are typically known for what they choose to do with their time in the public eye. And for some people, it might be their 15 minutes of fame. For others, it might be a lifetime spent in public. You think about someone, for example, like George Washington, and maybe you think about him crossing the Delaware. Or Martin Luther King Jr., you probably think of him in the March on Washington when he was giving a speech. Then maybe some less known but known people like Oliver North, you could probably still hear him saying, "I have no recollection." And then, of course, there is the subject of our scripture today, Pontius Pilate. We see him at the basin washing his hands. Pontius Pilate was a Roman of the equestrian or upper middle class order, and he was appointed in AD 26 by Tiberius to be the fifth. The word is called praefectus, the same title given to Felix in Acts 23, and Festus in Acts 26, the men who heard Paul's appeal. When you look at Roman provinces, you would see that they would usually be ruled by high-rank officials. Less important provinces were entrusted to prefects, and although the Romans didn't know it, that was the case for Judea. They didn't know that Jesus was going to come from there. Usually it would be a military man who would otherwise only govern parts of larger provinces. And the most famous example is Pontius Pilate. He governed Judea at a time when it was administered as an annex of Syria. This term praefectus, from the Latin to put in charge, sometimes also known as a prefect, was issued often with some type of further qualification. For example, it might be one who was over the military or one who was over the treasury. It was a formal title of many fairly low to high-ranking officials, military or civil officials in the Roman Empire. And their authority was not embodied in their person, that is, they were not elected as magistrates, but instead it was conferred by delegation from a higher authority. Like I said, Emperor Tiberius had appointed Pontius Pilate, but he could also remove him at any time. These men had some authority, such as controlling the prisons and civil administration. We see later titles given to Pilate, and we see it in the scripture, that of governor or of procurator of Judea. But his identity as praefectus was seen by Clarence and by the others who went to the Holy Lands this last spring. In Caesarea, there was some archaeology that uncovered a determination or a subscription of this word praefectus being attributed to Pontius Pilate, and this was found as late as 1961. We look at Pilate's governorship. He had full control of the province of Judea where Jerusalem was located. He could appoint the high priest. He could control the Jewish temple and the funds that were being collected. In fact, in Luke chapter 13, we hear Jesus talking about some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And it seems that it was probably a revolt that took place because Pilate had taken some of the temple treasury and had used it to build an aqueduct against the will of the Jews. And so there was an uprising. He put some people to death and made an example of them. So Pilate had this type of jurisdiction in Jerusalem. He had the power to deliver a man to death or to acquit him. He could reverse any decision that was made by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is often referred to as the council in the book of Acts. And of course it referred to those who were in religious charge of the Jewish nation. He was over the military stationed in the province. His main job, and this is probably the most important thing for you to realize in his decision, was to keep the peace. He was supposed to keep the peace and cause there to be no trouble for the Roman emperor. And so when the situation over Jesus led to a mob, it's no wonder why Pilate decided to just wash his hands of the situation and please the people. And what I want you to do today, if you have some time this afternoon, is look at some passages about Pilate, specifically Matthew chapter 27, Mark chapter 15, Luke chapter 23, and John 18 and 19. Just go to the Gospels and go to that section where you see Jesus being tried before Pilate. And I promise you that the lesson this morning will be more meaningful to you once you have observed some of those texts. I noticed several things in my reading of the four Gospels regarding Pilate's encounter with the Christ that I want to share with you. From Matthew chapter 27, Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew it. In both Mark and Matthew's account, it says that he knew that the Jews had turned Jesus over because of their envy. And in our reading today, we saw how his wife had even warned him that she had in a dream been discomforted because of the fact that Jesus was innocent. And so she asked her husband to have nothing to do with this just man. In verse 24 of Matthew 27, it states clearly that his desire was to keep an uproar or a tumult from occurring in Jerusalem. So we see Pilate is therefore in essence a weak individual who allowed himself to be controlled by the mob over which he should have been able to exercise his authority. From Mark chapter 15, verse 15 there says that Pilate wanted to gratify the crowd. Sounds like pure politics to me. And I was thinking, and I'll ask you to think with me for a moment, what are the consequences if we today were to gratify the crowd? What if our beliefs and actions were determined by our desire to make the multitudes or the majority happy? Last night, we were driving up to Gallatin for a band competition, and my daughter was watching a movie in the back of the car. And, you know, when you're driving, you hear the movie, but you don't see the movie. But if you've seen the movie, you remember some of the movie while you're kind of driving along. And she happened to be watching The Greatest Showman. And there's a statement made by Charity Barnum in that movie that I was thinking about last night. It was rolling through my mind. She says to her husband, "You don't need everyone to love you, just a few good people. You don't need everyone to love you, just a few good people." That's a really good quote. That makes me think of what it's like to be a member of the church. We don't need the blessings of the world. We simply need to attach ourselves to people of God. And I've learned that that's a few good people. We recognize that the majority of the world is lost. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that it is a broad way that leads to destruction. And many people are going down that path. We don't need everyone to love us. We just need a few good people. And aren't we thankful for those people in our lives? In Luke 23, we see Pilate send Jesus away for a moment to Herod. He tried to cast off Jesus. He didn't want to make a decision about him. Nearly Herod didn't either. He was just hoping to see some miracle performed by Christ. This Herod was the son of Herod the Great. He was also known as Herod the Tetrarch or Antipas. And he had inherited the Perean and the Galilean portions of his father's kingdom. Herod the Great was the one who was alive when Jesus was born, who had made the decision to kill off all the young children. But he died while Jesus was in Egypt, and Antipas took his place. And he's the same man who beheaded John the Baptist, because John said that divorcing his current wife and taking his brother Philip's wife was an unlawful thing to do. This Herod was deposed a few years later by Agrippa I, and he finished his days in exile. But we see both Pilate and Herod had an opportunity to accept who Jesus was, but they never did. And the reason why was because while they were popular, and while everything was going well for them, while they were basking in their moment of glory, they were too busy to do anything with Jesus. And isn't this also true of humanity for the most part? And then from the book of John chapters 18 and 19, Pilate obviously did not believe in absolute truth. In chapter 18 and verse 38, he says, "What is truth?" Now this was in response to what Jesus said in verse 37, where Jesus said that he had come for the very sake of bearing witness to the truth. And we remember what he said in John chapter 8, "If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and that truth can make you free." And he says again in verse 37, that everyone who hears his voice, those are the people of the truth. But Pilate rejected the idea of objective truth that was specifically being found in the divine character of God. Pilate was in charge of the human prisons under his jurisdiction, and yet he was a prisoner spiritually to the lies and influences of worldly persuasion. We live in a world that doesn't believe in absolute truth. But the Bible is absolute truth. Jesus is truth. And when Pilate argued over and over with the Jews in the book of John, look at chapter 19 and starting in verse 6, he wanted to release Jesus. He was trying to find a way that would both please the crowd and also allow Jesus to go free. In verse 7, the Jews said that Jesus ought to die because he proclaimed himself to be the Son of God. In verses 8 and 9, it says very clearly that this very thought, that Jesus might be the Son of God, had stricken Pilate with fear. And we see it caused him to go to Jesus again and ask one more time, "Tell me where you're from. Tell me what you're about. Let me know." But in the end, Pilate feared men more than he feared God. Which makes us think about another statement that Jesus had made earlier. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who can kill or able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so the one picture in people's minds about Pilate is him at this basin of water washing his hands. That's the image that we find. And as I thought about his washing, he was washing in rejection of Jesus. I couldn't help but think about the washing that we have received in order to accept Jesus. And it made me ask several questions about my decision to become a child of God. You see, Pilate washed, but he remained unclean. Did my washing result in my cleansing? When we can see that Pilate's did not. You see, we may wash, but it matters what we think about Jesus. Look in Matthew 27 and verse 14. The chief priests and scribes, the elders, continued to make accusations against Jesus. And it says that he answered them nothing. And remember that he was fulfilling that passage that said that he would be like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus did not try to defend himself because he understood that the cross was his destiny. And so it says that Pilate, in consideration of the fact that Jesus did nothing to try and speak for himself, that he marveled. His mind was trying to understand who Jesus was and why he wouldn't defend himself. He was thinking about Jesus. But his wonder and amazement about Jesus did not lead to an exaltation of Christ in his mind. And when we think about Jesus, when we marvel at Jesus, I submit to you that at the end of whatever it is that's going through our mind, Jesus must be exalted. What if we've been washed in the waters of baptism, cleansed by his blood, and yet we do not hold Jesus high enough in our minds? Does that allow us to be unclean in some sense? You see, we hold Jesus high in our minds when we're bothered if he is maligned in some sense, if his name suffers shame, if it is blasphemed. We hold him high in our minds by respecting his authority as Lord and Christ. We hold him high in our minds by our love that would cause us to give up our lives for his name and his church. It is what we think about Jesus in our minds and how high we hold him that is going to determine the way that we act in his name. We also may wash, but it matters what we say about Jesus. Notice that over and over again, as you read about Pilate and the Jews in this trial, he calls Jesus a king. He's your king. He's the king of the Jews. He displayed him as such before his people. But at the end of the day, Pilate still felt that he had the power over Jesus. In John chapter 19 and verse 10, he asked Jesus, "Do you not understand that I have the authority to release you or to put you to death?" And then what was Jesus' reply? "You have no authority except such as has been given to you." Jesus understood that Pilate didn't have any authority really at all. But this was, again, his destiny. This was God's will that he would take on the cross. He even said, "The one that has delivered you to me has the greater guilt than you." Jesus stated plainly that Pilate had no power at all, and yet Pilate thought he did. And what if we had been washed in the waters of baptism and cleansed by the blood of Christ, and yet we still think that we're in control? Is our confession as Jesus, as Lord in Christ, a confession that we make every single day by the lives that we live and the things that we say? Because The word Lord means master, and the word Christ means anointed of God. Have we anointed him? Is he truly our master and Lord? Jesus asked the question in Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my God in heaven. We may wash, but it even matters how we represent Jesus. Pilate wrote an inscription. We all know what it said. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And of course, it was posted over his head as he suffered and died. But this was not something that Pilate truly believed. It was a title of mockery. It was really to get back at the Jews, with whom he was in constant battle. He was angry that he had to give in to the mob, and so he wanted to mock their Savior and their Christ. The very nation that he had come from, Jesus, he was mocked by them as well. We see that Pilate didn't really mean what he wrote. And what if we have been washed in the waters of baptism and cleansed by his blood, and yet we end up mocking Christ by shaming his name with our sin? Do we also remain unclean? You see, the Jews and the church often share similar characteristics. When the New Testament writers would write about the Jewish nation, they would recognize that these were God's people. And yet these people did not honor God. They didn't always follow God. They didn't always follow the law of Moses. A lot of times they followed idols and they followed their own whims and ideas. In Romans chapter 2, we have a perfect example of that when Paul is writing to the church at Rome and he's specifically talking about the reasons why the Jews were guilty. These were the people of God. These were the physical Israel. We're the spiritual Israel today. And I think some of the things that Paul has said by inspiration to the Jews, he's also trying to say to us. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. Here's what he says to the Jews. He says, you make your boast in God by who you are. He says, you know the commandments of God, while others do not. He says, you're confident that you're a guide to the blind, that you are a light to those in darkness. And then he says, but in reality, no distinction can be seen in the life that you live and in the life of those who don't know God or his will. No distinction can be made between those two groups. He finally says the name of God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles, among the world, because of you. So when the people of the world see no difference between how the world is living and how the church is living, how can we expect anyone to want to be a part of the kingdom of God? How do we represent Christ? We may wash, but it matters what we choose to do with Jesus. For Pilate, he used the washing as a distraction. He used it as a way to cast off any guilt. But the scripture says plainly that when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him up to be crucified. And so really, it's all a lie. We see him washing his hands. We see him saying, I have nothing to do with this just person. And yet he is the one who sentenced him to death. He is the one who sent him away to be beaten. And so he was negligible in that case. What we do with Jesus is going to determine what happens to us eternally. And I think about Pilate and kind of what a sad story. What a sad and tragic story. Having the opportunity to be known, we see him as a person who was weak, washing his hands. Tradition says that what happened to Pilate was eventually he got involved in a situation in Samaria over Mount Gerizim. There was specifically an individual that supposedly was going to show the world where the artifacts such as the Ark of the Covenant had been hidden. And of course, this wasn't true at all. It was having to do with Moses and Moses crossing into the Promised Land, which he never did. And it was a false rumor and a false person with a false idea. But Pilate went in there and he killed off a bunch of the Samaritans. And because of that, Tiberius had had enough and he sent him down the road. And what happened to Pilate was that they say he was forced to commit suicide. But probably what he did was he killed himself so someone else wouldn't kill him, because that would have been more brutal than what he would have done to himself. And I see some of these leaders like Herod who was deposed, and I see people like Pilate who later killed himself. And I think how sad and how tragic that these people in authoritarian positions had no opportunity to really do the right thing, or when they did have that opportunity, They really missed the boat. He washed his hands. He really did nothing with Jesus except send him away to please the crowd. We have the opportunity to be washed in the waters of baptism, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It's important that if we have washed, that we elevate Christ in our mind by the way that we think. It's important that if we are washed, that we say the right things about Jesus. It's important that if we're washed, that we represent Him in a proper way. And it's important that if we are washed, that we do His complete and total will. But what if we've never been washed in the waters of baptism? What if we've never been cleansed by His blood? I think about what 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 says, where Peter says, "The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" I want to make an appeal to you today that without Christ you are lost. That what Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," that this is a true statement. That is only because of the grace of God, only because of the love of God, only because of the sacrifice of Christ and the power that exists in His perfect cleansing blood, that anyone can be saved. And so what we do with Jesus is going to determine whether or not we spend eternity with God or not. Every day Jesus remains before us. He stands today as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what we think about Him and what we say about Him and what we do with Him is going to make all the difference. You see, He's not really the one on trial. We are. And I think about how people are known for what they do in the time that they're in the public eye. For example, for Roy Brown, whose funeral is today, one of the elders here and a great man who was responsible for one of the reasons why my family is here, what I see is a hand on the shoulder, and I see a smile and a laugh. And he'll always be known for that in my mind. And what I see in George Washington is a man propped up in a boat crossing the Delaware, and Martin Luther King, he says a speech, and Oliver North does this, and Pilate does that. And then there's Jesus. And when I see Jesus, I see this. I see this. And I see Him saying, "Father, forgive me, for they know not what they do." What I see in Jesus didn't happen over 15 minutes, but more like 6 hours. 6 hours of suffering and dying for me, for taking my sins and casting them on the tree. I see the love of God in the person of Jesus. And I'm thankful for what He did the time that He was here. The question that Pilate asked the Jews in Matthew 27 and verse 22, this is the question for us all. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? The choice is yours today. I want you to know that God loves you. God wants you to be in His kingdom. God wants you to be saved. So believe in Him. Believe on His Son. Believe in the power of His blood. Repent of your sins. Confess His name, not just today, but always. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, so that God can add you to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47, so you can put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. So you can be saved, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, and so that you can have your sins forgiven, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And then as a child of God, always elevate Him in your mind and what you say and how you represent Him and what you do. Don't wash your hands. Wash your souls. If there's anyone who's subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.